Okay, let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. And if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Yes, I know we read this last week, but I've done some work on it and I want to add some things to it. So you can check your notes and see what's been added. And don't raise your hand and say you didn't add anything, because I did. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit. And this is a, you know, this class is our practical theology, living the Christian life. And, some people are going to say I don't teach it, but I do in this class. We haven't for a while in our late class on Sunday morning, but we will start this morning and getting back to some practical theology as far as that's concerned, too. Practical theology is living, how you live each day of your life, one day at a time, and deal with all the problems that come up in life. So let's begin with the word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for your word, that you're a God who let yourself be made known to man if man desires to seek you. And Father, we desire to seek you this morning. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 14. And let's just begin reading in verse 21. Exodus chapter 14. Now, where this is done, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3 deal with the baptism of Moses, how they crossed into the sea and were led by the cloud by fire and the cloud by the day. And so this is what we're looking at, the historical references that Paul references in 1 Corinthians 10. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Now, previously the Lord had told Moses to do exactly that, and Moses did obey and did stretch out his hand over swept the sea. And the Lord swept the sea. Now, the Lord can act in behalf of Moses and all Israel. And we spent some time here. If you desire for the Lord to be able to act in your life as a blessing, because he will act in your life in discipline if that's what's needed. But if you desire him to act in your life as a blessing, know what you should be doing and live that way each day. And here we spend some time looking at Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are the things that we're to be doing. If we do those things, then God can act in a positive manner in our lives. So, the Lord swept the sea back, and it says, by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And again, just to remind you, we talked here, what if Moses had argued with the Lord, like many Christians do? I don't want to just do this by faith. I want to get out and work. I want to go out there and swim across for you. I want to do this. I want to do that. I have to get out in that muddy water and do something for you. The greatest glory that we can give the Lord is to trust him. And I hope I can make that clear to these young people this week. That's the greatest glory. We talk about singing, giving, praying, on and on. But the greatest glory we can give him is to trust him in our life. Verse 22. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, here again, most people, Morgan, how you doing? Most people think, Morgan, how's everything going in your house situation? All right. I'm just making it public world, a whole, everybody knows now. In the middle of class, I make your life public information. Oh, man. All right. So next weekend? Very good. All right. Very good. Most people think the miracle is that the entire Egyptian army is going to be destroyed by the Red Sea coming upon them. People think about the miracle of 2 million people getting across that sea. I mean, that is just awesome. And I think I told you Edward Robinson. You can look him up on Google. Tremendous history, man, as far as his languages and his ability. He moved to Palestine, actually, and spent years researching a lot of things. But anyway, he says, as the Israelites numbered more than 2 million, besides flocks and herds, were slowly moving across. If the parting was wide enough to allow them to walk 1,000 abreast, 1,000 across their flocks, their wives, their children, all of that type of thing, it would require a space of more than a half mile back for all of them to get across, and it would take some, all night to do that. And so somewhere they started the crossing 9 o'clock in the evening and lasted until 4 or 5 in the morning. And remember that the pillar of fire is giving them light and the darkness to the Egyptians at night, of course. Now, verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. Now, why will they take up pursuit against Israel? Look at verse 4 in chapter 14 of Exodus. Verse 4 tells us why. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, the point here is that God said, this is what I'm going to do. And we're seeing the reality of it in verse 23. He decides to take charge after them. Verse 24. At the morning watch, the Lord, second member of the Godhead, looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. Now, note, really, we're not really sure how he did this, what he did. I put the Egyptians into confusion. It may have been his voice. It may have been fire that came down from the fire that was above. We don't know. All we know is, and it's not important to know how, we know that he put them into confusion. Verse 25. He, the Lord, caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. Now, if you're a teenager not here, we don't have any teenagers here this morning, you're in bed asleep. But if you hear this on the internet, don't try to tell your parents that the Lord caused your car to swerve. It wasn't you. Just like he did with the Egyptian chariots, that's what he did to my car. It isn't going to work. So let's just forget that one. But the Lord caused the chariots to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. It's all the Lord's fault that I drove the way I did. I wish I knew all of this. Man, when I was a teenager, I could have had fun with the Bible. All right. And now, so the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. They are wise enough to see what's going on. They're wise enough to see that. But, of course, they're not going to trust him with their own lives. It's like when Christ comes in the second advent, they'll be wise enough to know what's going on, and they're going to be in horror that the mountains fall in on us. Not trust him, but run in fear. It's the same thing the Egyptians did. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters will come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses didn't say, wow, that ought to be cool. He just did it. Moses did what he was instructed. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, Israel crossed all through the night under the light of the fire of Jesus Christ. The Egyptians crossed in daylight, and it all comes down on them. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and that's what he did. Now look at verse 13 in chapter 14, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again." Now, this is what's interesting. He believed him. Verse 13 is a powerful verse. The Lord said he was going to do it. Moses believed it. And what we just read is the verification of that in verse 27. Now, verse 28. The waters returned and covered their chariots, that's the armor, and the horsemen, cavalry, even Pharaoh's entire army, infantry, that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. Not one remained. Not one was a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 29. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were... This is one of the confusing things in how the Hebrews wrote. Because this is already all this other, and that goes back and talks about what has already happened before that. And that confuses a lot of scholars in understanding the interpretation of Scripture. For an example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. They don't understand. Verse 1 is the headlines, verse 2 is the story. So this is gives us complication. But Israel walked across on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the God's provision is also protection. They're protected on the right, protected on the left. They're protected behind them with the cloud of darkness shrouding the Egyptians. And so it's all taken care of. Verse 30. Thus the Lord delivered Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now, this is one of the main reasons we're back reading it, is for this one verse. I don't want you to miss what is happening here. One generation of Jews is delivered. A generation of Egyptians is destroyed. Do not miss the holiness of the Lord. He slaughtered all the Egyptians. Don't miss that. Don't let that just bypass your mind. Let that be a blatant thing. He delivered Israel. He slaughtered the Egyptians. So you've got to concentrate on both. And this is how God deals with those who refuse to believe in him for all eternity. This is what Matthew 25 is about. The baptism of fire for Jews, baptism of fire for Gentiles. They will go into eternal place of gnashing of teeth. It's a real place. This is God. So many people are in denial of God's holiness. But just read the scriptures. He's acted this way all through history. It shouldn't surprise us of the description and the reality of an eternal hell, an eternal lake of fire. This is God. So you better listen to what he has to say as an unbeliever and even as a believer. So, because you got to understand God. He's a righteous God. He will bless and he will discipline. He will punish those who do not believe in him. And then it says, where does this come from? Comes from the Abrahamic covenant. I will curse those who curse you. What are the Egyptians doing? They're cursing Israel. They're cursing Israel. And so this is God. All right, you want to do that to my people? Watch what's going to happen to you. What you had planned for them is going to happen to you. Mordecai and Esther, what you had planned for them is going to happen to you. It's just, you cannot stay away from the Abrahamic covenant in history, people. And this is one of the most fearful things. We can talk about all the things that America is today. Immoral. not only immoral, but actually advocating immorality and pushing and encouraging immorality. We don't have freedom. We don't have freedom of speech. We don't have a government of the people, by the people, for the people. All these kind of things. But the worst thing is our attitude toward Israel. Our president and Kerry are bowing down to Iran, begging them to be against Israel. And that's what's happening. Well, I will curse those who curse you. So this, to me, along with all of the other things we could talk about, is the most frightening when you read things like this. So, verse 30 again, the Lord delivered Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. That's what God does. That is God. He delivers and He punishes. He curses those who curse Israel. It's the reality of God. So this is where we're headed in our country. And they are, and it's really interesting to me, now that I'm on my soapbox, how Obama is so strategically designing to take away arms from the American people. Well, we're going to take them away from these people. Then we're going to take them away from these people. Pretty soon they're going to be taking them away from everyone. People, the possession of weapons is one of the strong reasons why America is still free as we are today, as much as we are today. It's the most armed army in the world are the American citizenry. And once they start taking those away, we are in real trouble. But this is what's going on. And these are the things we have to be aware of in our study of the Bible. How does the Bible help us in understanding what's going on in the world? So we saw how the work at His second advent, at the baptism of fire in Matthew 25, and we're seeing it here in the crossing of the Red Sea, and perhaps we'll see it in American history. All right, verse 31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, there it is, people again. They saw it. They saw His power that He used. At least the New American Standard here gives the correct reading in the margin. The great hand, not great power, great hand. And this goes in contrast to verse 30, where you had the hand of the Egyptians. Here in verse 31, you have the hand of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord is greater. People, we don't learn from history. Take a look at what happened to Nazi Germany. And we're following their footsteps. We're going to imitate them. Be just like them. Treat our citizenry the way he did. And yet we don't see it. How he treated the Jews and what happened to him. We've got to pay attention to the Bible, the Word of God, which very few people believe anymore, people. Preachers are not preaching it. Homosexuality is accepted not only in the congregation, but in preachers. And we don't understand the Jews. We don't understand morality. We don't understand the Word of God. And the problem in America today is a spiritual one. The absence of the teaching of the Word of God from most pulpits. There are a few pulpits around the country that are teaching the truth. So this is what we need to be aware of, the importance of teaching the Word of God. Okay, now, this is where we started our study, or ended our study last week. We have seen over and over how the filling of the Holy Spirit is similar but different than how we were saved. And that's very important. The pattern is very important. How we were saved sets the pattern on how to be filled with the Spirit. It's by faith. By faith in a member of the Godhead. Faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. For making it through life. Making it through a day in our life. Well, we're not going to look, taking this time in the study, we're not going to see this historically. How does this look historically? And if we can look at the crossing of the Red Sea and understand that as eternal salvation, Now we're going to move down the line a little ways, not far, and we're going to see crossing of Jordan. And Jordan, the crossing of Jordan, will be analogous to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see the crossing of the Red Sea sets up the pattern for crossing of Jordan. Crossing of the Red Sea, salvation. Crossing of Jordan, spirituality, if we can see what God is doing in history. So first of all, let's look at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. They're human power. They're human power. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Good question. Joshua chapter 3. Now let's look at verse 14 in Joshua chapter 3. So, when, and I'll come back to that in a moment, when the people set out from their tents, temporary dwelling, people, often in the plan of God, you're in temporary dwelling. As you grow up, for example, home, college maybe, military, and in business and this kind of thing. And a lot of us like more permanent dwelling. We like to get settled down and stay there. But some people, they do. There are people just like always moving. They just like it. They like always moving. And they don't collect very much, but so they don't have to worry about very much. They don't have to worry about dust collecting. But the ideal is that God has different plans for everyone. And they're in a movement now, in a journey. So it says, when the people set out from their tents, temporary dwelling, set out to cross. Now here's the point, they know where they're going. They know where they're going. The Jordan, set out to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Now, there is no advancement in the plan of God without keeping your eyes on the Lord. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Reminds me of the story of Peter. Peter did an unbelievable thing. That loud-mouthed, no good Peter got out of a boat, starts walking on water. You can't do that, Peter. You cannot walk on water, Peter. Don't you know that? He's walking on water. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he kept walking. But the moment he looked over here, he said, oh my goodness, I shouldn't be doing this. And looked at the waves, looked at the storm, he went down. Fortunately, the Lord had a strong arm, reached down and pulled him up and told him to dry off. No, he didn't. But he kept his eyes on the Lord. He walked on water. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord, people. Otherwise, you look at the disasters in life. You look at the troubles of your life. You look at the circumstances of your life. You get your eyes on them, and it'll drown you. It'll flat drown you. It'll zap from you life, peace, happiness, joy. Take it all away. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, and the things of the world go strangely dim. Okay. Now, set out to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. So the people are now walking. Now, verse 15. And when those who carried the Ark, in God's plan, there's always men responsible to carry the Word of God. Starts off at the very beginning. God's plan, He sets men aside, responsibility to carry the Word of God. And the Word of God should always take the lead. That's why you have to be so careful where you go to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Is it honest teaching? Does He do His work? All right, so they carried the Word of God. Now they came into the Jordan. The Jordan. What is the Jordan? Obstacle. The barrier. People will always have obstacles and barriers in our life. Every one of us have obstacles and barriers in our life. I know you look at James, you don't see him. He has no obstacles. He has no burdens. He just goes through life smiling and happy, singing. as he walks along. No, we all have burdens, people. We all have obstacles. Jordan is the obstacle. And the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped into the edge of the water. See that word dipped? That's the word baptism. That's a picture of baptism. Their feet dipped in the water. A picture of identification with Christ in his death. Principle, there is no advancement without being identified with Christ in his death. This needs to be in our mind. And his resurrection, overcoming the obstacle of death. Now look at the next phrase. For the Jordan overflows all its banks on the days of harvest. Now, what does that remind you of? Doesn't? Okay, how about Psalm 23? Let's look at Psalm 23 a moment. Now remember what we just read. The bank, the Jordan, overflows its banks, and that increases the problem. Now, what are the words, the beautiful words of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. Got overflowing waters, quiet waters. Which do you want in your life? See? They've come across overflowing water, raging water. It's not quiet. That's what we desire, are the quiet waters of life. Now, at the Red Sea, as at the Red Sea, it's going to take a miracle for these people to get across Jordan. Just like it took a miracle to get across the Red Sea, it's going to take a miracle to get across Jordan. And God set up these people would be there at this time. It's no accident. He could have done it maybe when the Jordan was down and the waters were quiet. No, I'm going to have them cross when the waters are raging at Jordan. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what he did. God is in total control here of what's going on. Note two conditional clauses. We call this the prothesis. Note the prothesis, the introduction here. When? When those who carried the ark came to Jordan, when their feet dipped in the edge of the water. These are the two prothesis. Now let's look at the apothesis. All right, the waters which were overflowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. Now, if you think about that, flowing down from above, stood, rose up in one heap. Now, the Hebrew is really beautiful here. Doesn't make good English, but it's beautiful Hebrew. Stood the waters raging down from above. The Lord has just given this picture now of all that's going on that we're seeing. So first notice that when the prodesis takes place, the apodis can occur. When those who carried the ark came to the Jordan, when their feet dipped into the water, edge of the water, the raging waters from above, the waters flowing down from above stood up in one heap. That's the result. People, there are results of walking by faith. In this week, with the young people, Tuesday the emphasis will be what is faith. Wednesday the emphasis will be faith in whom. Thursday will be walk by faith. But I've got to put in mind on Thursday the results of walking by faith. Because I want them to know there are results. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, what's the result? Eternal security. And don't let anyone talk you out of it as you grow up. If you meet some friends, go to another church, and they believe you can lose your salvation, smile inside your soul saying, no, you can't. Mine is secure. You might, I can't. Mine is secure. Because that's the result of faith. So there's a result of faith. So there's a result of them walking down into the water and hitting their feet into the water. So the prodesis now, the waters flowing down from above. All right, if you get the picture, here's the Jordan coming down. from above, coming down this way. So the water's flowing down, stop, and began to form a big heap. So look at your phrase. Flowing down from above, that's in the northward of the Jordan, and rose up in one heap. A great distance. Now, it tells us some things about it. A great distance from Adam. Now, this city no longer exists, but the city, of course, means man or the making of man. Here it refers to a non-existent city in the Jordan Valley. The overflowing waters of Adam reveals how Satan's plans are always disguised to be centered on man. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. For the betterment of man. Like the welfare state. Like communism. Socialism. We have now, we've reached a point in American history. Now, a lot of you weren't there. Well, most of you probably were. During the days of MacArthur, and they sought out the communists in our Congress and all that. Today, Congress is filled with communists. We've got one running for president, Sanders. He advocates it. Makes no qualms about it. 90% should go to the government. And the government decides what to do with it. Not you, the free people. Not you who earned it. We, the government, will decide. See? It's for your benefit, though. We're going to take the lowest common denominator and make everyone like that. That's what we're going to do. So this is what happens. All designed to take away man's individual identity, make them all the lowest common denominator. And the problem is, people, it's as transitory as man. Man has no destiny as far as the destiny on this earth, and neither do these systems that they've come up with. Now, the next one is really interesting. The city that is beside Zarephath. Now, from this, we're going to learn some things from Zarephath. One, the name means to bind. A binding terrain is what this is describing. A binding terrain. And like the evil of religion, or man's control of man, it binds man. Legalism binds man. Religion binds man. Restricts the movement of mankind. Restricts man serving the Lord. See, what happened to Peter? Teaching the gospel. Rome, the religious crowd, took him before. They wanted to confine him. Restrict his serving of the Lord. That's what's happening in America. They want to confine and restrain the witness of Christians. They've got to restrain it. It can be religion. It can be legalism. It can be the government. But something is there to restrain, to confine the movement of mankind and the serving of the Lord. And we're going to be seeing more and more of this restriction of Christians in our own country. We're going to be seeing a lot more of it. Secondly, so first of all, binding. Secondly, the name comes from the Hebrew word zar, S-A-R-A-R, to be distressed, troubled, oppressed. And people, let me assure you, you will have trouble in this life. And it's going to happen. You will have tribulation. You will have distressful things happen in your life. You will have things that will oppress you in life. Financial, marriage, health, whatever it might be. You're going to have these things in life. Now, I take no qualms in taking a little trip here so that we can learn some things in practical theology. Look at John 16. Look at John 16. Verse 33. These things, these doctrines, I have, just as Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, this is just prior to his Lord's Prayer in John 17 and going into the Garden of Gethsemane and the arrest and the trials and the crucifixion. So this is about the last words he had to say to the disciples. These things I have spoken to you. Pertinent doctrine you need to know. So that purpose of his teaching. People, there's got to be a purpose of the teaching. When I say to my death, what's the purpose of teaching this? What's the purpose of teaching that? Does it have a purpose in the people's lives that are listening? So that in me, in Jesus Christ, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. You have it. That's a fact. In the world, you have tribulation. But know what he says. In me, you may have peace. Not every Christian experiences this peace. In fact, very few do. But they do experience tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, many people are looking for peace and happiness. But for the believer people, let me tell you right now, inner peace, not circumstantial, not based on your circumstances, your marriage, your money, your health, your economy. Peace, inner peace is a person. It's not a circumstance. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Inner happiness is not circumstances. It's a person. Get that in your mind. Inner peace is a person. Inner happiness is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. If you start looking for inner peace, regardless of what's going on around you, if you're seeking happiness, you've got to know the only peace, the only joy that you'll find in this or this earth is in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, He's here. He's in you. And He is the person of peace. And people, this is the kind of message I should teach every class every day. People hear these things. Oh, they take notes, maybe, oh, okay. And then something happens in their life. Cancer. Something happens in their marriage. Something happens with their children. Something happens financially. And they fall apart. Doesn't mean anything anymore. As long as everything's going okay, yeah, that's right. Yep, my peace is a person. But take away your house. Take away your health. Take away these things. See if you have that inner peace, that inner happiness. Because it's not in these things, people. It's in a person. And we better know that as Americans. We better understand that as Americans. As things change in the world. A lot of us had our peace and our happiness in our Constitution and in America. That's no longer here. It's no longer here. Forget the Constitution. Forget America. Your peace, your happiness is in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And in one way I was going to say, I hope you never have to experience that, but I hope you do. I hope you come to that point, to that raging water. You have to make up your mind. See? And that's where we are in our study. So you have to understand that peace and happiness is in a person. And you got to know when things hit. Something hits you in life. And I could go through a long list and still miss you some. But things could hit you. And we humorously laugh. Warmly. We warmly laugh with Morgan. Got a new home and all. But what if he didn't get a new home? What if his house is gone? No insurance, nothing to take care of it. Is he going to find inner happiness, inner peace? See, that's the point, people. You take something like cancer, something that can't be cured. See? You still have inner peace, inner happiness. When things are going really well, I don't know if that happiness is from the Lord or not. It's just because everything's going well. Let things not go well. If it's still there, then you know it's real. And you know where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. So this is the whole understanding of our being in occupation with Christ. Have your eyes set upon Him. Looking into His face all the time. Especially when times are bad. And you'll still have inner peace, inner happiness, when there is no real reason for your doing it, for your having that inner peace and that inner happiness. So you have to understand that. So this is the great issue. Now, Let's look at John 15. We're in John 16, turn one, back one page, and to John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, the disciples, again, for your advantage, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, Christians try to find joy, inner happiness in this world. People, it's not in this world. It's not in the things of this world. It's just not there. It's not in the things of the world. I got an email. This girl's 22 years old. Senior in college this year. $90,000 education fund given to her. To be spent on her final year in college. She blew every penny. Took a trip to Europe. Bought a lot of clothes. And now has nothing. She went on a Fox station. And she thought she'd get a lot of sympathy. But neither the narrator on the show nor callers gave her any sympathy whatsoever. Now, she's in her third, going into her fourth year of college. Do you know what? She blames her parents. They didn't teach me how to manage money. It's all their fault. It's their fault. Now, I've done 3 years of it for college work, but it's their fault they didn't teach me how to manage money. And I, when I read the report, it said one psychologist, oh no, a dumb psychologist now is going to support her. He said, it is her parents' fault. They didn't teach her character. And I love that. That was good. Then she had the audacity to say, well, she talked to them and they said, we're sorry, we have no money, we can't help you. To pay it back or to finish your fourth year in school? And she said, yes, they do. They have a retirement fund. In her mind, they should take their retirement fund and pay off her bill. But people, that's the way young people are taught to think in America today. That's the way we're taught. And our happiness is in the circumstances of life. I'll be happy if I go to Europe. I'll be happy if I have these clothes. People, we've got to teach young people. Happiness and peace is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful. I mean this for that old woman that reared me. She taught me that. It's not in the circumstances of life. It's in a person. And she was not a spiritual or religious person. She just lived that. And that's the way you have to learn about life. That these things are in the Lord. Now it says, these things I have spoken to you in order that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Christians, try to find joy in the world. It's not there. Now, the question that arises, what was his joy? It says, my joy. Do we know what his joy was? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, I didn't turn to it. I had it typed up, but let me turn to that. Now look at verse 2 in Hebrews 12. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. People, we've been studying about the what's going to happen in tribulation, Daniel. And then we went to Matthew 24 and 25. What difference does all that make to us? People, that should give you joy. That should give you peace. You know, it doesn't matter how bad things get in America. I know how things are going to turn out. And there's an inner peace about that. I know my Savior's coming again. I know I'm coming with Him. I know where I'll be for all eternity. There's just a peace in the midst of the turmoils, the tribulations that we have in life. Our studies should give you peace, should give you happiness. Christ endured the cross because He had faith. Yes, He had faith in the plan of God and in the Word of God. God promised him all of these things, and he believed the Word of God. And that's the same place with you and I. We can endure tribulations in this life, setting our mind on the joy that is set before us. We're going to be in eternity with the Lord. People, what better joy is there than that? There is no better joy. When I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, I feared the hell out of hell. I mean, I didn't want to go. And once I learned, that's it. See, I didn't tell the story. That's it. I'm going to be with Him forever. That was all. And that has carried me since that day. It's over. Everything is going to turn out all right. There's our joy. That's why we're studying these things. So that our joy and peace can always be there. As it was with the Lord. Now, let's look at this verse, though, and note a few things in this thing. By the way, this is teaching on a practical life. I do teach on how to live the practical life here in this class. Okay, look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this doesn't talk about your neighborhood. This isn't even talking about your church. This is far richer than that. This is a reference to all the great believers in the Old Testament, writers of the Old Testament, men and women who grasped the coming of Christ, including Esther. We learned that these are witnesses. These are people we look at. Okay? A cloud of witnesses refers to a massive number of witnesses surrounding, and that's surrounding so as to support. See, you do not stand alone in your witness of Christ. It may be getting more difficult to do this, but you don't stand alone. At a time when fewer and fewer, including Christians, believe the Bible is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's where the first step failed. See, we don't understand the horrors, the abomination of homosexuality, because we first of all said, this is not the divinely inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. That's the first thing we did. It's not this book. So therefore, we don't have to go by it. Therefore, we can say something else is better. This is old-fashioned. We now live today. We can do what we want to do, and everything's going to work out all right. The first decision you have to make, what's your view of that book? What's your view of it? That's the first decision in regard to the Christian life. So, and few people, even Christians, believe every story in the Bible, like creation, like the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of Jordan, Jonah and the whale, all these things. See? People, you've got to understand, you don't stand alone. There are people that believe this. There are people that believe this book and believe every story in it and stand on it, find their happiness, their peace in the stories found in this book. You do not stand alone in your love of Jesus Christ. You do not stand alone in loving as Christ loved in a time when love grows cold. And as lawlessness increases in America, love will go cold. Marriages are going to fall apart. You've got to guard your marriage. You've got to protect it. You've got to put up a garrison around it. Satan wants your marriage to fall. He will do whatever he can to destroy it. He's got to do these things. And you've got to realize there are people who are with you. There are people who believe this book is the authority, the final authority in life. There are people who believe in the love of Christ. There are people who believe in loving as Christ loved, even though they get slapped in the face every time they do it. I still believe in it. I'm still going to live that way. But if you did stand alone, let's say you did stand alone, would it make any difference? That's what you have to decide. Would it make any difference if I was the only one? If everyone in Spring Valley Bible Church abandoned it, what would I do? Would I be moved with them? This was the question Martin Luther had. Now, I know he did a lot of things wrong, but as far as salvation, he didn't care what everyone around him, his parents, his father, his classmates, everyone was against him. But he said, here I take my stand. I can do no other. I can do no other. I've got to stand on this. And people, what you and I have to decide is, how authoritative is this book? Is it divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible? Everything in it true, absolute? You have to make up your mind. And I'll tell you right now, that will be challenged. If you decide, Satan knows it. And that's where he's going to hit you. Anywhere you have, that's where he's going to hit you. Right there. So you got to make up your mind. Just between you and the Lord. Not between you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your parents, you and your children. You. Make up your own mind about this book. What it means to you. What you're going to do about it. So, and then you make your stand. So even, we do not stand alone. The Bible history is full with people who stand with us. But even if we stood alone, where would you stand? What would you do about it? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Now, you will not be able to strengthen your stand. You will not be able to experience happiness. You will not be able to experience this joy if you do not lay aside every encumbrance. Now, what we're going to do, we'll save it for next Sunday, what the encumbrances are, because I don't want to get into it and then just, like we did this morning, had to repeat some things. But we'll start here next Sunday morning, and we have no Wednesday night class, but next Sunday morning, and please, please, somewhere, every day, pray for the youth camp. Pray for the speakers, pray for the teachers, pray for the staff, pray for the kids. Every day, somewhere in your day, take a minute, take an hour, but take some time and pray for camp. Yeah, a lot of wonderful things can happen out of it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we walk through this world, we all build up encumbrances, baggage. We'd like to just leave at the station. And the station is your grace. Pray, Father, that you will take the things we've learned this morning, have them settle in our souls and in our lives and our marriages and our single life. That, Heavenly Father, we will have this inner peace. We will have this inner joy, regardless of the circumstances. The joy that Christ gives us. Father, I pray you take these things, use them for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.